Alright, tonight, Rabotai, discussed the Rambam. The Rambam, as we know, wrote many different amazing books. He was very prolific. He lived to be 70 years old. If he would have lived another 70 years, we would have another 70 books. The Rambam was very prolific. And everything that he wrote, if he would have just written one of those books, he would be famous till the end of time. Each work is a masterwork. Now, we're going to discuss something the Rambam wrote. The first book, actually, that he wrote, he started it when he was, I believe, 18 years old, I think. And he finished it when he was 33. And that's the Perush HaMishnayot. When he was 30. He was 30 years old when he finished it. And that's the Perush HaMishnayot. The Rambam took all of the Mishnah, which is very long, and he codified each Mishnah. He explains what the basic explanation of the Gemara. And he gives you the conclusions of the Gemara. It's very concise, very beautiful, very easy to understand. And it was written in Arabic. So what we have today is a Hebrew translation of it, but you can get the Arabic original in Masechet Sanhedrin. There's a chapter called Perek Chelek, chapter of Chelek La'olam Haba. It starts up, we all know the Mishnah, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lem Chelek La'olam Haba. Every Jew has a chelek in Olam Haba, a portion in the world to come. So the Rambam, his favorite subject, he writes in the Perush HaMishnayot, in a different place, he says, anytime I can discuss Jewish philosophy and explain concepts relating to Emunah, that's what I do. And he says, there's nothing greater to me and more important to me than talking about Emunah. It's the most important thing I do as a rabbi. And it's true. If you have Emunah, you have everything. If you don't have Emunah, you don't have anything. If you really believe in the Torah and believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, life is very different. You live your life differently. You're happier. If you know that God's with you and helping you at every step of the way, you have a different life. The Rambam this was his life's mission to explain the laws of Emunah. What is Emunah? And we know the famous 13 principles of faith, Ani Ma'amin Be'Emunah Shelema. It was made into a beautiful song called Yigdal. Yigdal Elokim Chai V'Yishtabach. The song Yigdal has the 13 principles of faith in there. There are 13 principles of what it is to be a Jew. And if you don't have these 13 principles, then you're not keeping Judaism.
Only one of them is missing.
If one of them is missing, you have to have the 13 principles of faith. And the Mishnah, the first Mishnah of Perek Chelek, this chapter Chelek in Masechet Tanadin, it says the following. Now, we all know the beginning, because we read this in the Tefillah. It says, every Jew has a portion in the world to come. Every Jew. Kol Yisrael Shev Chelek La'olam Haba. Shneimar ve'ameh kulam tzaddikim. The Torah says, it says in Yeshayahu, the Navi, your nation, they're all tzaddikim. Kulanu tzaddikim. Everyone's a tzaddik. La'olam yirshu aretz. They will all inherit the earth. Olam haba. Everyone's going to have olam haba. You're born a Jew, you have olam haba. Now the thing is, most people don't know the rest of the Mishnah. The next part of the Mishnah says, now the following are the people that don't have Olam Haba. Basically, if you're born Jewish, now even Goyim, you can have Olam Haba if you're a Goy also. But you have to, there are certain rules. If you want to have Olam Haba and you're not Jewish, well, you have to have the seven mitzvot b'nei Noach, etc. The Rambam has an interesting opinion that they also have to believe in the Torah. They don't have to keep the 613 mitzvot. They were not commanded. They only have to keep the seven mitzvot. But they have to believe that the seven mitzvot are true because that's what God told Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's a different discussion vis-a-vis Goyim. How do we understand their relationship with Hashem? But a Goy can have Olam Haba. What does the rest of the Mishnah say? It says, well, the following people don't have Olam Haba. So essentially, you're born with Olam Haba, but you can mess it up. You can mess up your Olam Haba. Now we have to define what is Olam Haba also. What is that? The world to come. So number one, who are these people? So the Mishnah says, if someone denies Tehiyat HaMetim, the resurrection of the dead, you say, yeah, it's not true. Or you say, it's true, but it's not Min HaTorah. There are two different, girsaot, versions over here. Either that he doesn't believe in Tehiyat HaMetim, or he believes that there is the resurrection, but it's not contained in the Torah. So we have to understand also what does that mean exactly. Rashi says in Masechet Sanhedrin, you know, in those days you had Tzaddukim. The Tzaddukim, Sadducees, they denied the oral Torah. They said, whatever it says in the Torah, I accept that. If it's not in the Torah, I don't accept it. These rabbis, we don't accept it, their tradition. And the thing is, you have to come onto some form of tradition. If you just read the Chumash the way it is, you're not going to know anything. So what they did is they made their own tradition. The Karaim, my father, you may remember in Egypt, yeah, there were lots of Karaim, the Karaites. Karaim were of the same opinion that the Torah is true, but not the oral law. Just the Torah is true. So the problem is, well, the Torah says you have to put a sign on your heart and a, you know, insignia between your eyes. Well, what does that mean? So they invented their own version of Tefillin and their own version of Shabbat. Just taking the words literally. But the Chumash does not lend itself to a full understanding unless you have some type of tradition. So if someone says, well, I believe in Tehillat HaMetim, but not because of the rabbis. So that, Eino Chalek La'olam Haba. You have to believe in the Torah that it is from heaven, that Tehillat HaMetim is a God-given, it's one of the 13 principles of faith. And I'm not going to do the whole Mishnah. I want to discuss Rambam a little bit more. The Rambam uses this Mishnah and this chapter as a springboard. As I mentioned, the Rambam loves speaking about Jewish philosophy, Hashkafa, Emunah, anything relating to Emunah, the Rambam will always expound upon these different things. So he used this Mishnah. He said, well, now let's talk about Olam Haba. And he has, I don't know, like 30 pages about this chapter, about the 13 principles of faith. And the Rambam says like this, that the 13 principles of faith are your ticket to Olam Haba. That's how the Jew enters Olam Haba, with the 13 principles of faith, which means you have to believe that there is a God, that there is no other God, that you can only pray to Him, that He knows your thoughts, that He knows everything, that there's reward and punishment, that there's only one God, and that He's not physical, and that there is that the Torah was given from God. It's a God-given document, and it will never be abrogated, it will never be changed, and that there is Mashiach. I'm not sure if I'm left in the Tzchiyat HaMetim, the resurrection. If you have these things down, you have to believe that Judaism is true. We have to realize if a Jew thinks, maybe, maybe not. You're playing with Olam Haba. So you don't believe in it? Okay, well, so talk to the rabbi. All right, that's why I flew in from Israel. Let's talk about this. If you have questions, Emunah, don't just, hey, I don't know. I'll never know. I couldn't believe it. I spoke to an individual one time, his 50s, and he said that he was speaking with a Christian, and the Christian said, well, what are you going to do when, you know, you're going to go to Shamayim and you're going to see Mach Shem Ov Zichro, Yeshu. What's that?
Mr. T.
Yeah, Mr. T. So what are you going to do? So I said, well, what did you say? He said, well, maybe she's right. I said, we told her that. Maybe she's right. Well, we don't know. He said, we don't know. I said, that's your level. Like, I couldn't put him down. That's his Judaism. Maybe the Christians are right. How can you live strongly as a Jew and live your life with the conviction that the Torah is true and that this is your eternity of your neshama? You really think it's false? Well, if you do, well, let's at least work on it. Don't live with the doubt. If you think the Torah is not true, then you got a problem over here.
They think the same thing. You know,
what's that?
The Christians.
But they're wrong.
I understand.
Yeah, I know.
Have you listened to some of these?
Yeah, of course.
Like,
yeah, for sure. But the thing is, you have to analyze the way the religion started, etc. God willing, after Pesach, I want to do a whole seminar on Emunah, on the truth of Judaism. Understanding Judaism, you know, it's not just another religion. It is the religion. It's the only religion that was ever given. The other religions were invented. The Torah, God spoke to everybody. That's why Islam believes in Judaism. They say, yeah, God spoke to the Jewish people. Christians say, yeah, God spoke to the Jewish people. Everyone holds that God spoke to the Jewish people. The difference is, well, He got angry at them and He rejected them because they didn't love the Messiah. So God forsook the Jewish people and accepted the beautiful Christian nation. So beautiful, right? They're much better than the Jewish people. And He chose the Aravim, the Arabs, a peace-loving people. That's who He wants.
Ach,
But you see, they believe that God chose the Jewish people. Everyone knows that God chose the Jewish
people.
What's that?
The chosen people.
The question is, what did he do? Did he reject them? Well, the Torah says that God doesn't make mistakes. So he can't make a mistake. But you have to ask yourself the question, why do they believe that Judaism, that God spoke to Moshe? Musa? Or Moses? Why? Because you have millions of eyewitnesses that saw it and that passed this tradition to their children. Now, if it's so easy to invent a mass revelation, maybe they made it up. Okay, why didn't Muhammad also make it up? Why didn't he write in the Quran that everyone heard God spoke to him? Answer is, because how would he ever have convinced people that it's true? He has to tell people, yeah, God spoke to me. You have a question? I'll share with you a story. This is it's all related. You make this a two-part series. It's a story I've shared several times in Shiurim. I heard this from my Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg, Zechet Tzadik Libracha, from Baltimore. Rabbi Weinberg said a story, interesting story. He says there was a great Hasidic rabbi, Admor, Hasidic rabbi, who passed away. And he never left a successor. He never said who's going to be his, the next Rebbe. He had two sons. So many times, this happens. The Hasidut breaks up. Well, half the people like this guy. This guy's, more handsome. Well, this guy's a bigger Tamid Chacham. This guy's beard is more beautiful. That's the guy. Did you call that a beard? So there was a machloket. So half of the Hasidim said, well, this is the older son. The younger one's a bigger Tamid Chacham. And the thing was going to split up. And people, no one knew what to do. So the father never, he never explained. He never gave over the torch. So it was a very uncomfortable situation. One of the sons makes an announcement in the Bit Knesset. He says, Rabotai, Raboisai, it was Hasidic, Raboisai, I want you to know I have a very, very important announcement to make. And I want everyone, the entire community, to come to the Bit Knesset tonight. I have a very important announcement to make. So people are, wow, maybe he's going to give in. Who knows what? So they all arrive at the shul, and he says, I want to tell you, I had a dream last night. Most amazing dream. And I saw my father, and he was glowing. He's in Gan Eden, dressed in white, with a crown on his head. He's in the highest place in Gan Eden. And he told me, he said, I have something very important to tell you. I want you to say in my name to the entire community that I want you to be the next Rebbe. So everyone's like, wow. You are shaking, goosebumps. So one guy, smart Jew, he said, raises his hand and says, Rabbi, with all due respect, if your father wanted you to be the Rebbe, he should have come to us in our dream.
He
should come to me in my dream and tell me that you're the Rebbe. He told you that you're the Rebbe? You call that a dream? I have to believe you because, well, you want to be the Rebbe. What type of proof is that? If God wants Muhammad to be the prophet, he should tell everybody, he's my prophet. Not go tell the people that you're my prophet. How can you disprove him? Yeah, maybe God didn't speak to him. We don't know.
But isn't the same with Moshe?
No, so Moshe Rabbein, if you look at the Torah, our Torah tells a story that God told everyone, Moshe is my prophet. As a matter of fact, the Rambam, he quotes this pasuk, it's a very important pasuk. It says, I want them to, he says like this, come up to the mountain, and I'm going to talk to you in the eyes, in the ears of the people, and they're going to hear me speaking to you. And by then, they will believe in you forever. Forever. Until today, we still believe in Moshe Rabbeinu, because he had millions of people hearing this prophecy. And then God gave the Ten Commandments. The first two, according to everyone, everyone heard. It was not dictated. It was not... God spoke to the Jewish people.
That's after so many years of God exclusively giving Moshe the...
Yeah, but the thing is, everyone heard God speak to Moshe. God told Moshe, come up on the mountain. Tell the Jews. They heard this voice, which was, they died from fear. They were shaking. And the mountain was shaking. We can really, it's to prove, is it possible that it's a made-up story? God forbid. on the surface level, if it's so easy to make up, so why didn't anyone else do it? It's the only story in history. Yeah, every story in world history, in legends, every story appears many times. There are many tales that appear in many different different nationalities, different languages. There's one story that only appears one time ever, and that's the fact that God spoke to an entire nation. Never existed. No such story anywhere else. Yeshu, you know, Yashka, he never claimed such a thing. Their Bible never makes such a claim that that God spoke to everyone. There's never such a claim made, because it's a lie. If you tell it, if it's not true, then how can you pass it down? How can anyone buy it? For example, I heard from Rabbi Kellerman, you know, Rabbi Lawrence Kellerman. He said an example. He said, imagine if the Pope today would make an announcement, and he would say, you know, God spoke to all Italians. How could he ever get away with that? Yeah, you don't remember? He spoke to all of you. Because it's like this. If he's speaking to the individuals themselves, that he's saying God spoke to them, well, no, he didn't speak to me. You know? He didn't speak to me. What happened 50 years ago? Well, if it happened 50 years ago, so why are you the only guy that knows about it? I would have heard about it. Important historical events we know about. Why is this the event that no one knows about? It happened 500 years ago. It happened 1,000 years ago. Okay, fine. So, well, why are you the first person to mention this? Why didn't I hear about it? If Moshe Rabbeinu writes in the Torah says that every Jew heard God speak, and we all experienced the Exodus. All of us. It's not Moshe telling the Jews, God spoke to me. I split the sea. I did this miracle. Like Muhammad, God spoke to me. Like the Rebbe who says that my father spoke to me. That's not what the Torah says. The Torah says that God spoke to everyone. How can you ever get away with such a lie? So it's impossible to ever get off its feet, because we're all descendants of those people.
So you're saying it would have been disproved a while ago.
It would have been disproven as soon as you say it.
The fact that it carried on means that it's legit.
Yeah. The fact that anyone ever... Now, interestingly, Rabbi Kellerman says something interesting. He says, there's one time where the story appears by Indians, okay? Not Native Americans, Indians from India. So hear their story. It says that God spoke to millions of warriors. It's the only other place, he says, and anywhere that you find such a thing, that God spoke to everyone. It says that God spoke to millions of warriors, but they all died except for one guy. Except for one guy. We're all, it's a family. The Jewish people are a family. It's like we all come from a nation that heard God speak. And everyone passed this tradition on to the children. It's really, we'll get to the Rambam now. But just to show you, this, it's very important that you believe in Judaism. Your tefillah, your prayer will be different. Your commitment to learning Torah. Why should you study a book that's maybe not true? Well, why would you want to study it? So you'll study a little bit. You come to show one time. You have to be, full emunah. It's something you have to work on. It, you know, you have to work. You have to and ask your questions. It's important to ask your questions. Everyone, all the rabbanim, you know, the Kuzari, the famous book, the Kuzari. He wrote a whole book. Now he got away with it, because you know, in those days, you can't write a book of like, questioning Judaism. But what he did is he wrote it in such a way, as if a goy is asking the question. So he made a dialogue between a goy, a non-Jewish king, and. So he says, well, how do you know the Judaism is true? Well, maybe it's made up. He can do that because it's not me. It's not a Jew asking the question. He gives the answers. But it's the goy asking the question. But the answers are all there. All the answers are there. So now, the Rambam says like this. This is, that's just an introduction, Rabotai. Another hour to go. Okay, the Rambam, he wants to discuss what is the end goal of everything that we're doing. When you think about why do you keep Judaism? So now you're keeping the mitzvot, you believe in Hashem, okay, God's great, pass the plate. We're with Hashem. What's the end goal? What's the purpose of everything? So he says, well, there's a big debate among Jews themselves, because you take some verses in the Torah, some verses from Yeshayahu, from the Navim, from the Ketuvim, and they all look, some talk about Gan Eden. Gan Eden seems to be that apparently was a great place when God made the world. Then you have this concept of Olam Haba, spiritual world. There's a concept of Mashiach. I'm going to read to you, not read every word, but the Rambam, he discusses these different opinions. He says there are many different opinions. There's a big misunderstanding with regards to all these things. And the Rambam said, I'm going to come and try to put some sense into everything. He says the first thing. He says the first group of people, now when he speaks about these groups of people, he's not endorsing what they say. Some of what they say is true. But the Rambam is just telling you the different opinions. And then he's going to give his own explanation. So the first group of people say the following. Well, the greatest thing, the purpose of creation is Gan Eden. What is Gan Eden? It's a place where we eat and drink with no effort and no exertion. They're beautiful houses and everything's beautiful. Stones, beautiful beds made of silk, and you have rivers of wine. And, you know, shmanim mefusamim, you have this perfumed, just the most beautiful smell in the world. Right? And he says many types of things like this. Now, the Rambam, if you read through his writings, he wasn't a big fan of exaggeration, of spending too much time on these type of things. Well, how good does that smell? Well, let me explain to you how good it smells. What type of fruit do they have? You're missing the point. You're missing the point. So we'll see what the point is. He says the opposite is the worst thing. That's called Gehinom. Gehinom is a place of fire where the bodies are burned, okay, even though it's spiritual. And people have horrible affliction and suffering. Yerach Sipuram. He says they go on and on and on about the details. Now, there are many details about Gehinom. You can look them up. But the Rambam, once again, was not of the opinion that you should spend too much time on these different things. And he says that, you know, everyone brings proofs from the Gemara, from the Tanakh, that they're right. Now, he's not denying there is Gan Eden, there is Gehinam. There is such a concept. But is that the end goal? Is Gan Eden the final resting place? Is that the goal of creation? And is Gehinam, is that eternal damnation that there's no, that's the goal of the Rishayim? Or is there something else? That's the first group. The second group that Rambam says, are those that say, well, the whole purpose of creation is for the time of Mashiach. That's, life is just for Mashiach. And he says, at that time, people are going to be, they're going to be like angels, they're going to live forever. Which is, might not be true. Before Tchiyat HaMitim, after Tchiyat HaMitim. And he says, this Mashiach will live forever also. Now, the Rambam did not say that that's true. Mashiach will die like an ordinary human being. And he says, clothing will be ready-made. It's going to come out of the ground ready-made. And fruit will come ready to eat. Well, fruit does come ready to eat. He says bread will come ready to eat. And the opposite is that you won't see Mashiach, and you won't live to be in the time of Mashiach. And he says they also bring proofs that this is the purpose. You look in the Navi, it talks all about Mashiach. Some say, the third group says, well, Tchiyat HaMitim, the resurrection, that's really what we're going for. You're going to come back to life with your family, with your household, and once again, you're going to eat and drink and never die again. And the worst thing is that you won't experience this place called Tchiyat HaMitim. Others say, well, if you look at the Torah itself, the book of five books of Moshe, Chamisha Chumshe Torah, it doesn't talk about Olam Haba. It does not talk about Olam Haba. It's hinted to, but it's not explicit. It does not talk about Mashiach. Well, it's hinted also. Where is it hinted in the Torah? Do you know? It says, Ad ki avo Shiloh, velo yikat amim. Shiloh is called, he's a descendant of Yehuda. There are a few references, someone that is like, he's a designated leader for the Jewish people. But what you see in the Torah is affliction in this world and beracha in this world. That's what you see in the Torah. You keep the mitzvot, I'm going to bless you. I'll give you rain. And if you don't keep the mitzvot, well, I'll send the Romans to you. He doesn't call them the Romans, but it's clear from their description that he's talking about the Romans. And if you read the Tochacha, the Chukotai and Parshat Ki Tavo, you hear the Holocaust. The words that the Torah uses to describe the suffering of the Jewish people, it's the Holocaust. And it's all in the Torah. So he says, some say, well, it looks like the purpose of keeping the Torah is for this world, that you should enjoy this world and be blessed in this world. And the opposite, God forbid, is not experiencing these different things. Now he says, the fifth way to look at it, he says, is Olam Haba, realizing that there's Olam Haba, the world to come. Now the world to come, according to the Rambam, that is the end goal. According to the Gemara itself, it says Olam Hazeh Domeh, the Prozdor Bifnei Olam Haba. This world is a corridor into the next world. The next world, that's the purpose of creation. Now the next world is not physical, according to the Rambam. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. And it's a spiritual place where the enjoyment is being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And there's no eating, there's no drinking. The Rambam makes a lot of mockery against Muhammad. In the Quran, he has very physical descriptions of what Gan Eden is, and it's not proper to say in a Bet Knesset, you know, anyone knows about what these suicide bombers are waiting for. It's very, very lowly, graphic, physical pleasures. And that's his Olam Haba, is just women, basically, just women. That's all it is. That's the way Muhammad looked at it. Now that's Olam Haba. That's all there is. What about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He created everything. Our Olam Haba is a purely spiritual thing.
What's the
point of Tchiyat HaMetim? That's a good question. So some say Tchiyat HaMetim is Olam Haba. The Rambam, what I understand from the Rambam, is Tchiyat HaMetim is an interim period where everyone's going to come back and we're going to keep the mitzvot once more, and we're going to be at a very high level, just like the level of Adam HaRishon. But eventually, that physical, replanted physical world will evolve into Olam Haba. It's just going to become a totally spiritual world. That's the Rambam. That's what I understand the Rambam's opinion to be.
So, like Gan Eden is also going to be a part of Olam Haba?
So, Gan Eden, so there's a very big debate. I'll tell you what the Ramchal, the Shita, I know what, you know, I can't say I know it well. The way the Ramchal says it as Gan Eden is after a person passes away. A person passes away, he either goes to Gehinnom or Gan Eden. But that itself is an interim period until that neshama will be brought back for Tchiyat HaMetim. Tchiyat HaMetim is going to be a big judgment day. And now what happens after that? According to the Rambam, Tchiyat HaMetim is temporary. And then the neshamot just go back to a very spiritual, Olam Haba, a very spiritual place. Others say that Tchiyat HaMetim itself is Olam Haba, and it just becomes gradual. It's not really a machloket. It's just, we don't know exactly the time frame. Is it going to happen in time of Mashiach? No one knows. We really don't know. But the question is, the Rambam says, most people don't really spend time on these things of Olam Haba. He says, and that itself is the ikar. That is the really main thing. He says, most people just are very curious about, well, tell me, Tchiyat HaMetim, are they going to come back, you know, wearing clothing or without clothing? Are they going to be wearing their, what do they call the, tachrichim? The shrouds. They're going to be wearing the shrouds or no shrouds, etc. He says, but Olam Haba, what is Olam Haba? And why is Olam Haba so misunderstood? Look at this. I want to tell you this beautiful parable, the Rambam says. This parable has to do with Olam Haba, has to do with Chinuch Banim, how to raise your children. Fascinating mashal, the Rambam says. He says, listen to the parable. I'm going to read to you from the Rambam. Haven ze mashal shani memashal lecha. Listen to this parable I'm going to give you. Ve'az tachin libcha, then your heart will be ready. V'tishma devari b'chol ze, and you'll understand everything that I'm telling you. Sim bedatcha. Think for a second. Imagine for yourself. Ki na'ar katon hevi'u etzel hamlamed lelamdo Torah. Imagine a little boy comes to the cheder for the first time to study Torah. I remember I brought my son, God bless him, he's 9 years old. When he was three years old, he got his hair cut. I took him to the cheder in Israel. He had long hair, and the Rebbe in the cheder, he gets all the kids of his class who are older, the big kids already, they all have short hair, and they sing for the new child that is going to study Torah for the first time. It's that you cry, you see, everyone starts singing, and the Rebbe brings this thing of Aleph Bet, and he says, Aleph Bet, and he reads one pasuk, Vayikra, and then he gives him honey. In Israel, that's the way they do it. Honey, that's the bribe for the child. They start off the Torah with honey. So the Rambam says, imagine, you have this boy that's coming to study Torah for the first time. And he says, listen, Torah, that's going to bring him perfection. That's going to bring him to the ultimate goal. Torah, without Torah, you have nothing. If you want to perfect yourself in life, perfect your neshama, perfect your spirituality, you have to study Torah. Now, the problem is a child, explain to a three-year-old child, a four-year-old child, you know, you're going to study Torah, and you're going to have olam haba. And you're going to have such amazing spirituality, and you're going to feel such an amazing feeling. Kids are just going to stare at you. Start crying. Right? that doesn't resonate with him. He says Torah itself is perfection, but the child doesn't realize its purpose. Because of the small amount of years that he's been living, he has a weak mind. He doesn't understand the goodness of the Torah. It's a burden. It sounds like it's a burden. He'd rather be playing. He says he does not understand what the Torah is going to bring him. Mina shlemut. It's not going to bring him. He doesn't understand. So now, how do you get a child to study Torah if he doesn't realize the beauty of the Torah? So the teacher, who obviously is smarter and has a greater appreciation for Torah, he has to do the following. He has to encourage him and coax him into learning. How? To give him things that he loves. He has to tell him the following. Read the pasuk and I'll give you egozim. I'll give you walnuts. Whatever, hazelnuts. That was the candy in those days. Go to enim, or I'll give you figs. That fig, wow. You know, give a little kid a fig today. You know? He's out the door. What's that? Right, a fig. Or I'll give you some honey. So now the child studies Torah for the honey. Now the child sees the candy. You give him that lollipop. Stay in the basement, I'll give you a bag of chips. Okay? Now you have to know. You have to know what speaks to them. You know, there was a... in Israel, I spoke to a principal in Israel. There was a big campaign to get kids to not eat so much sugar. And in Israel, they bribe the kids with so much candy. They all love learning Torah in the young ages. They all love it. They bribe them. They give them candy and candy and candy. That's why they're missing teeth. You know, they're like 18 years old. Like, I don't have the teeth anymore. So much candy. So there was a campaign to stop giving kids candy. So they were giving them pretzels and potato chips. You know, at least it's not so bad for the teeth. You know? Bad for the sodium, high blood pressure. You know? In any event, you have to bribe the child, says the Rambam. Because that will get him. He says, "Ubazeu kol mishtaden." Lo le'etza makriya. It's not for the actual reading. You think he appreciates what he's reading? He doesn't even know what he's reading. Now, what's the next level? He says, He says that those foods are greater to him and more dear to him than the actual reading by a lot. So he says the child views the learning as something that's a bit of a burden. It's not something that he particularly enjoys. It's just a means to get what he really likes. It's just to get the honey or this hazelnut. Now, what's the next level? The child understands a little bit more. When he grows and his mind becomes stronger, now he's always like, come on, give me a lollipop. I know where my mom hides the lollipops. I can get them myself. That's not going to get him to, it's not going to motivate him. So what's the next level? So what would you say, what's the next level? The child is now 8 years old. Give him a lollipop that doesn't do anything for him.
Money.
Oh, money. So you're ahead of your head. It's a different generation. The Rambam says the following. Money's going to come later, says the Rambam. He says, you have to find what's dear to him. So his teacher, his father, whoever's teaching him, should tell him the following. I'll buy you a nice pair of shoes. You know, poor kids are walking barefoot. It's like, Daddy, can I have the shoes, please? What? Read the Chumash. I'll buy you Nike, you know? You remember the Air Jordans, you know, when I was in fourth grade? When I was in fourth grade, that's when the Air Jordan came out. You remember that?
The first one,
it was 1987. Right? I remember the first Air Jordan. It was air in there. I was like, and then they had the pump. You remember the pump?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You had to pump it. And then all of a sudden, you see this kid who's like, he's not athletic. He's like, he's Michael Jordan with the shoe. Okay, whatever. But anyway, so he tells the child, he says, I'll buy you a pair of shoes or nice clothing. Okay? Or begadim hamudim kaile. That's why the child's going to read. He's not learning for the sake of learning. He wants the suit. My son just asked me. He said, Daddy, I want a suit. So we bought him a suit for Pesach. He never had a suit. He's just been an Israeli, you know, with the white shirt. We came to America. He wants a suit. He saw the other kids like, Daddy, I'm the only kid without a suit. You know? I told him, I said, well, you know, you're from Israel. Take off the tie. Take the collar. You gotta put the collar. You gotta show, and I'm gonna buy him a chai. I'll take a pen and draw hair. You know. Anyway, so anyways, he says here that the child is he's learning for the clothing. He's not learning for the learning, because that thing at this point is more important than the learning. And he might like learning, but to really apply himself and memorize the Mishnah, you can give him a buck or something. You know, there's a great rabbi, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Noach Weinberg. Noach Weinberg, he started Esh HaTorah. Noach Weinberg said, his brother, my Rosh Hashiva, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, was a genius. He loved learning, brilliant mind. The brother was like, it was hard for him to learn. So the father used to say, you're going to memorize the Mishnah, I give you, I don't know, whatever, 50 cents. In those days, he memorized all of Pirkei Avot. You know how long Pirkei Avot is? How many Mishnayot? I don't know how many Mishnayot there are. It's a lot of Mishnayot. He memorized it, and his father bribed him. You know, he became rich learning Mishnah. You know, he invested it, made a yeshiva. So, but that pushed him. That was the incentive to learn. He gave him money. So he says here, the child now, a suit's not important for him anymore. So what's the next level? So the Rebbe has to find something that's more important to him. They'll give you money. Now the kid's, you know, 13 years old. Pool. Pool nadoram. Right? I want the money. Or I'll give you two coins. He wants the money. Now obviously this money is more important than the learning. He wants some. That's the goal. That he'll push himself to get the money. Now, when he gets a little bit older, so yeah, the buck itself is not so important. Give him 100 bucks. It's different. He says the father tells him something else. He says the Yomar Lo Rabbo, his Rebbe will tell him. Tell me, I want you to learn Torah. One day you're going to be a great rabbi, Rav Dayan. You're so smart. You can be a big Dayan, and people are going to honor you. And they're going to stand up in front of you, and they're going to do your will. You're going to say something. People are going to do what you say. You're going to be very powerful, and you're going to be very mechubad, very important. You're going to be famous as a tzaddik and as a tamid chacham. So at this one age, I don't know, 15, 16, I don't know whatever age that is, that's going to be a motivating factor. You know, especially if you read the biographies about great rabbis. I also want to be a great rabbi one day. And he says, just like so-and-so, you see that great rabbi? He was just like you. You can be a great rabbi also. So again, now that's already a higher level of sechel. He wants kavod. Kavod. Honor from different people. That's important. Now the Rambam says all of this, kol ze megune. Everything I've said, starting from the honey, and the clothing, and the money, this is all, it's not so nice. You're studying Torah for money. Studying Torah for a suit. That's it. The Rambam says miguna. It's not so nice. The thing is, it's necessary. Because tell the kid, you know, you have olam haba. He's just gonna stare at you. He's not. It won't register. Tell people in the Beit Knesset, you have olam haba. That still doesn't talk to them. So what do you tell them? What are you supposed to tell them? Now we're coming full circle. The Rambam he writes in the Mishnah Torah, he says, if you look at the Torah, it talks a lot about this world. Keep the mitzvot and I'll bless you in this world. Now, this is not the goal. The goal is not this world. Not just to have money in this world. That's not the goal. The blessings of this world enable us to serve Hashem better. If you don't have parnasa, and you're worried the whole day about your parnasa, so your Torah is also not very strong. As soon as you open up the Chumash or the Gemara, your mind's on other things. And you get your phone call, maybe I may make some money. Right? You're not with the Torah. You need parnasa, you need health. If a person doesn't feel well, he's ill, so also the Torah is not good. It's hard to study Torah. Hashem says, I'll bless you in this world. That's not the goal. The goal is Olam Haba. But we're not there yet. Our minds aren't there yet. So the Rambam says, you have to have an ulterior motive. You have to start out with an ulterior motive. And this is called Shelo Lishma. This is called studying Torah and keeping the mitzvot, not for their own sake, for some other sake. You're studying Torah or keeping the mitzvot so you won't suffer. I don't want to go to Gehinnom, Rabbi. I don't want to suffer. Okay, that's good. That's good. Yeah, at least you're starting. But if you just keep your level of Judaism at that level of just, I don't want to suffer, you're not really serving Hashem. You're serving yourself. You're avoiding suffering. That's not a great way to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's called Shelo Lishma. But the rabbis say, you have to start somewhere. And if you can't learn for the right reason, you can't keep the mitzvot for the right reasons, well, you have to do that. The rabbis say you should never use Torah for an ulterior motive. I remember I had a discussion in Israel one time. We were studying this concept from the son of the Rambam. And he talks about different motivations. Why do you keep mitzvot? Why do we keep Shabbat? Let's say you smoke on Shabbat. What's stopping you from lighting a cigarette on Shabbat? Is it because you want Olam Haba, or because I don't want to suffer, or because I really feel bad about myself if I do? What's your motivation?
Is it Shabbat? You're not allowed to.
Because you're not allowed to? Okay, but I really want to.
But why can't it just be as simple, I smoke throughout the week, God said you should be Shomer Shabbat, you shouldn't smoke.
You're a tzaddik. If it's just because God told you, that's a very high level, seriously.
Well, I mean, not everything on Shabbat. Yeah. For a smoker, I used
first
to smoke.
Yeah, for a smoker, yeah. Okay, so take something that's a little bit more difficult for you. So the thing is, with regards to mitzvot, what happens is that there are some things that are hard for us. Let's say someone never kept Shabbat. He starts keeping Shabbat. It's a struggle. And then it gets easy. Then you're like, yeah, I don't smoke on Shabbat. Now you got to work on the next thing. But when you have that struggle, should I do this, should I not do this, what's your motivating factor? Is it that you're afraid of being punished? Or is that you want to please Hashem? You don't want to feel bad about yourself. So anyway, I had a discussion one time with a friend of mine in Kollel, in Israel. I was asking people, I was like inquisitive a little bit, like, well, so what's your motivation? So people were very honest. One guy said, I study, I come to Kollel and I study because I want my wife to respect me. You know, she sees me not learning, so like, what's this guy doing over here? Interesting, for his wife's respect. To gain his wife's respect. She sees him studying the Gemara and, doing well on the tests that they give. Interesting, But if that's just where you're holding, that's not a very high level. But you should be thinking about what motivates you. Ultimately, you have to keep the Torah. You have to keep the mitzvot. Whatever motivates you is good. But the Rambam says you can't use the Torah for ulterior motives. Some people use Torah to make money. If you become a rabbi, I can make a lot of money. I'll raise money. I could just raise a lot of money. I can be very multimillionaire. Most people don't do that. But listen,
there's
the
things that make more money.
Yeah. So he says here. He says when we study Torah, it should not be. He says we study for its own sake. Torah lishma. What does it mean? Torah lishma. Torah for its own sake, because it's the word of God. It's doing what God wants because that's what God wants.
To get closer to
HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yeah, that's also the Shem Shemayim, to get closer to Hashem. You want to do God's will. God told you to do something, you do it.
When you're doing mitzvot, though, when you're like Shomer Shabbat, you see the benefit of doing being Shomer Shabbat. To somebody who's Shomer Shabbat, it almost becomes ridiculous not to be Shomer Shabbat.
Mm-hmm. I hear what you're saying. The one thing is that, tell me,
how are you still on the floor?
Like, are you referring to the family time, how it's so beautiful?
No, not only the family time, but talking on the phone, doing business.
Oh, okay. But what about, tell me, what about using
hot water?
Hot water, okay? You want to take your hot shower? You can't use hot water on Shabbat. You know, that's a tough one. For some people, it's very hard. Okay, or there's no Eruv. You're next to some beach or something, you took your wife on vacation somewhere, and there's no Eruv. And you don't have the stroller. You can't take the stroller out. That's hard already. So I you have your own Shabbat, you're enjoying Shabbat, but there are different things. There are different issues of turning on the light. The light's off. There's no light in the house. What are you going to do? So you might have the Shabbat spirit, but the halachot of Shabbat, what motivates you? I'm not going to turn on the light. So now you have to look into your own what motivates you, because you have to keep the mitzvot. So now, he says here that the ultimate goal of a Jew is to do the will of God, just because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from you. Now, interestingly, there was a great rabbi, Antignos Ish Socho, says in the Mishnah that he used to tell his Talmidim, serve God out of Ahava. Don't serve God to get a reward out of it. That's a low. You just want Olam Haba. That's a lowly thing to do. And he would always say this, just serve Hashem for Ahava, Ahava. Just love Hashem, love Hashem. He had two students that said, yeah, this rabbi always says this, you know. Just serve Hashem. Because you love him, not because you're going to get anything out of it. They went and became Baitos and Tzadok. Those were his two Talmidim. They became not religious. Because he spoke about it too much. The Rambam says, the rabbis criticize Antignos. You have to know who you're talking to. It's like telling your five-year-old kid, you're going to be a Dayan one day, you know. I'll give you a lot of money. He doesn't even know. He just wants the candy. That's all he wants. You have to speak to people on their level. So the Rambam says, because that level is so lofty, to serve God for its own sake, that God has to coax you a little bit. Listen, there is a period of Mashiach, there's a period of Tchiyat HaMetim, there is Olam Haba, there's Gan Eden, there's Geinam. But Geinam, does Geinam scare you? We don't even know what it is. It's hard to understand. It doesn't motivate you. I don't know. I think for myself personally, I think this world scares me. Like, suffering in this world is like, I'm, you know?
But you're not saying not
scares me.
Even if your intention is wrong, I guess.
You should still, exactly. The rabbi says, La'olam ya'asok adam b'torah mitzvot, afilu shelo lishma. You should always keep the mitzvot even for the wrong reason. Shemitok shelo lishma, ba lishma. Because by keeping it even with the wrong intention, it will lead you to do it for the right intention. But you just realize you have to work on serving Hashem because that's what He wants from you. But what you said is exactly, that's what God told you not to. But it should be so black and white, this is what God wants from me. And whether or not He rewards me, that's irrelevant for me. I want to do His will. The same way the Ramchal says, your father or mother ask you to do something and you want to please them. That's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. You owe it to Him. Look at everything he gave you. He gave you health. You're alive. You're breathing? That's it. You are indebted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you can never repay what He's given you. Ever. So he asks you to put on tefillin, or to pray, to say Shema, to say Arvit. You owe it to Him. Now, it's not because He needs you, it's because it's for you. He's going to give you a reward in Olam Haba. But this concept of Olam Haba, it's so hard for us to understand that the Torah gives you in gradations. There's Olam Hazeh, there's Gan Eden, there's Mashiach. But the ultimate goal really is not even Olam Haba. It's just to serve Hashem for its own sake. We'll stop here.